Genesis 3, and then one verse in 1 Timothy 3. Begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read. Familiar story. I have to admit, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3. Now you say, well, that's bad. It's like the worst chapter in the Bible. I mean, that's the fall of man. It's true, but you know, you learn so much about a lot of things. Man, human nature. You learn about the devil. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Genesis chapter 3, read verses 1 through 7. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read two verses there, and then we'll go right back to Genesis 3. So we're leaving this in a moment. Notice 1 Timothy 3, 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight as we try to learn some more things about this great adversary that we face, that you'd please give us understanding tonight. Lord, we know that we're in a spiritual battle, so I pray tonight that you would rebuke and bind Satan and all of his fallen angels. I pray that you'd make us keenly, Lord, aware of our condition tonight and our need for you. I pray that you'd please fill me with your spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd lead and direct everything that I say and my thoughts as well, that everything would be pleasing to you, Lord. And I pray that all of us would receive that which you have for us, and that the devil would not snatch the seed of the word, but that it would take root tonight and produce fruit in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past few Wednesdays, we've been looking at the doctrine of Satanology. Satanology, the doctrine of Satan. Satan, we know, is a real person. We find him in the Bible, of course, throughout the Bible in many, many places. And we've already learned some very, very important things about this person named Satan. For example, we've learned that his original name was Lucifer. We find that, of course, in Isaiah chapter 14. We also realize in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan was a created being. God created him. He created him as the anointed cherub. That's what the Bible calls him, what he was anyway. He was God's anointed cherub. What does that mean? Well, that means that God gave him a very, very high position in this hierarchy, if you will. Many believe, and I do as well, that he was the top gun. He was the leader there in God's hierarchy of what we call cherubim. Cherubim, of course, is a class of angels. Maybe after Satanology, we'll get into angelology. And we'll meet some of the angels. We'll meet Michael. We could meet Gabriel. We could see what cherubims are and seraphims and what an angel really is. I think that'd be a good direction to go, which I probably will. But we also know that Lucifer chose to do something. He chose to sin against God. And he led an angelic rebellion in the heavenlies, in the invisible to me and to you, where one third of the angels followed him. We know that Lucifer, now Satan after the fall, his name was changed, along with the angels that are now called, really the biblical term,
fallen angels, or devils, the Bible calls them. They were cast out of heaven. That's what God did as a judgment to them. We know that Satan was cast down to the earth. What is he doing? He's allowed to roam to and fro in the earth. We know that he still has, in some sort of way, a limited access to the throne of God. We also know that some of those fallen angels were held in chains, or, if you will, in the abyss, according to Jude, to be released to the earth during the tribulation period. And the rest of the fallen angels have been set up in this hierarchy that Satan has to do what? To oppose the work of God in this world. This is the great battle that we're in. You may not be aware of that, but you're in it. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so today, in the age that we live in, Satan and his fallen angels are invisibly roaming to and fro in the earth, opposing God's program. But tonight I want to ask us the question, and you see your sheets, so you know where I'm going. How exactly do they oppose God's work? In other words, what do they do? And how do they do it? And so tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like us to begin to look at one particular way in general that Satan and his fallen angels work. And that is in this area. Notice, if you will, on our sheet, you'll see that title, Satan the Deceiver. Excuse me, Satan the Deceiver. Now, the Bible is quite clear that the devil is the great deceiver. Now, think about that for a moment. That means that his fallen angels are deceivers as well. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 and 3, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him," watch this, "that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." So when Satan is bound for 1,000 years during the millennium, notice what the Bible says. He's not going to be able to deceive the nations anymore. Now, we know he's not bound now, so that means what is he doing? He is deceiving the nations. He's deceiving people. He's trying to deceive me and trying to deceive you. And he succeeds very often. You know the definition of deceive, what does that mean? I don't have this on your sheet. You might want to write this down. I'd suggest you did just to help you out. It means this, to mislead the mind. When you deceive someone, what you're doing is you're actually misleading their mind. It also means this, it means to cause to believe what is false or to cause to disbelieve what is true. In other words, the devil wants me to believe something that's false, or he wants me to not believe something that is true. That is the work of deception. That's what it means to deceive. Now remember, let me give you a little bit of a foreground here, a little introduction here to where we're headed. Just remember, when Satan was Lucifer, he coveted the glory of God. He desired the authority of God. He desired the power of God. Now, we won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Isaiah chapter 14, and we'd find 5 I will statements that Satan made, Lucifer at that time. We read him say this, "I will ascend into heaven," meaning that I want the throne of God. He said, "I will exalt my throne," notice, "above the stars of God." I believe the stars of God in the Bible often, not always, are referring to the angels. He wants to be above everyone. He goes on to say, "I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what he wanted. And that's what he still wants. Now understand something. In order for him to try and steal God's glory for himself, it was necessary for him to lead astray created beings. Now remember, God created beings who were subject to him and glorify him. That's why he created them, to be subject to him and to bring glory to him. Now remember, Satan cannot create. He can't create a thing. He couldn't create his own set of angels. Couldn't do that. He's not a creator. He is a created being. Just like you and I, we can't create either. We can make things out of things that already exist, but we cannot create things. We cannot. So to try and steal God's glory, that's what he did. He had to lead astray those whom God created. And we know he succeeded with one third of the angels. He did. He succeeded with a third of them. But then he was cast down to earth. And so here's Satan now in Genesis chapter 3, roaming to and fro in the earth. What's he trying to do now? To continue his plan. He's still trying to do the same thing. This time he's trying to do it with God's earthly crown of creation, and that is mankind. But the question is, how does he do this? Now, it would have been absolutely impossible for Satan to persuade anyone to follow him by telling them the truth. Nobody's going to follow Satan if he tells them the truth. They won't. Imagine if he said to the angels, okay, if you follow me, you're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, burning with fire and brimstone. That's the truth, right? That was the truth. He couldn't say that. They would have never followed him. The same with Eve. He could never have told her the truth. Imagine if he said to her, if you listen to me, you're going to join me and the fallen angels in the lake of fire and brimstone forever. Would you like to come to that? Absolutely not, she'd say. Can you imagine if he said this? If you follow me, you're going to plunge this entire human race into sin, and it's going to lead to every murder and war and death and act of violence that ever exists. That will all happen if you listen to me and follow me. Would you like to come? Didn't say that. He'd never say that. He never tells the truth. He always lies. He always deceives. You say, well, wait a minute here. Doesn't he say partial truths? A partial truth is a lie. Hello? I don't think we understand that in our society today. A partial truth is a lie. It is the same thing, and that's what he did. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:44? And I have the verse at the top of your of the sheet there. Notice what he says here. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Notice, for he is a liar. Notice, and the father of it. What is the Lord saying here? Watch what he's saying here. He's telling the Pharisees that they are actually following a satanic system. They were actually thinking the way Satan wanted them to think. You know, here's the problem here. So often when we think of a satanic system, we think of people gathering in the woods in the middle of the night, you know, with these hoods on and these long robes. It's pitch black, and they go and find a spot in the woods, and they set up these candles in the shape of a pentagram with a circle, and somebody calls someone to bring a chicken or an animal in, and they sacrifice it, and they go, well, although that may be overtly satanic, he prefers to work in a different way. He prefers to work covertly. What he does is he deceives us, all of us at times, into following his system in a subtle way. How does he do it? Deception. Deception. Tonight, what I'd like for us to do, I'd like for us to consider three ways that Satan subtly deceives. Right? Notice the first one, number one. How does he subtly deceive? Write this down. The first thing he does, he gives us a denial of the Word of God. Now notice in Genesis what happens here. Satan gets cast to the earth. He immediately goes to work on Eve here in the Garden of Eden. Notice he does not send his representatives, does he? Too big of a project for them. He wants to take this one firsthand. He wants to be the man. And what's interesting is that he first tests Eve to see if she knows the word of God. Notice what he asks there in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, watch this, he's checking to see if she knows what God said. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's saying to her, basically, didn't God say that you could eat of every tree of the garden? Now, that's an important statement because, again, he's testing her. He asked her, but what's interesting is that Eve knew what God had said. Notice what she says in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Can I throw something in here? Because I think this is very important. If you do not know the word of God, if you and I are not studying the Word of God, if we're not working at knowing what this book says, if we're not taking time to learn the Word of God, to hide it in our hearts, we are an absolute sitting duck for the devil. Because what if she had no idea and said, well, I don't know what God said. But she knew. We could argue that it was she added a little something to it there. But let me just say this, if you're not taking every opportunity to be in Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and do everything you can to try to get into the Bible Institute and get some discipleship books going and personal Bible studies, again, the devil's going to find his little crack there in your life and he will get in. He absolutely will. You see, because the devil can question anything in the Bible, and if you don't know it, you don't know what to say. You'll just be confused. That's why 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You never get to a place where you're finished studying the word of God. It is a lifetime of study for all of us, even preachers. So anyway, back to Genesis 3. Eve passed the test, would you? The devil didn't stop there, though, did he? Now notice what he does here. When he discovered that Eve actually did know what God revealed, that he said, you're not supposed to eat of this one. Notice what he does. He knows that, so now he flat out lies to her. He says to her in the next verse, in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice this is now an absolute denial of what God had said. Now look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, because look what God did say. Notice we read, but of the tree, well, let's look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And that's, of course, the part that the devil had mentioned. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, notice, surely die. So now here it is. Here's the confrontation. Here is God on one side who is true and says, ye shall die if ye eat of it. Then on the other side, you have Satan who's saying, no, God lied to you. Ye shall not die. So here's Eve right in the middle of this thing, in the middle of this, having to make a decision. Which do I believe? Who do I believe? Do I believe God or do I believe Satan? You see, when you have two complete opposites or two things that are saying two different things, they both can't be right. Only one is right and the other's wrong. And if it's God, he's right. But of course, what happened? You know that what happened. Verse 6. And when the woman saw, you know, I'm amazed at the pause I always think of between verse 5 and 6. After the devil says, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's silence there, isn't it? Eve doesn't respond. She's kind of just, I would imagine she's probably thinking about, I wonder how much time went from that verse to the next thing that she did. I wonder if it was a little while. I wonder if she was just going back and forth thinking, well, God said, if I eat of it, I'll die. But Satan says that if I eat of it, I won't die. Huh. And she's looking over, she walks over, and she looks at it. Evidently she did, because verse 6 says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, well, it looks pretty good. Well, it doesn't look like it's going to be something that's going to kill me. This might, but that won't. It doesn't look like it. And notice, read on. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. And notice, he did eat. So what did Eve decide? Let's just lay it out here. She decided that God's the liar and Satan's the true one. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, but that's really what she did. She said, God lied and Satan must have told me the truth. Now, she found out immediately that Satan was the liar, and it was the other way around, because all of a sudden, everything changed. I mean, the way she felt changed. Everything changed. We read what happened. And they heard in verse 8, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. No, notice, all of a sudden, their innocence is gone. All of a sudden, they're feeling guilt. They're feeling conviction. They're feeling things that they have never felt before. They even try to cover themselves in verse 7 with fig leaves. Again, this is all evidence that they recognized they had been duped. Satan deceived them into believing that God's word was not true. You know, the Bible is God's book. It's God's book. I wonder sometimes if we believe that. I mean, if we really believe it. Or do we treat it like any other book? This is unlike any other book in the entire world. Any other book. It's not a history book, although it contains history. It's not like a secular history book. It's not a psychological book. These are God's words. Think about that. It's amazing, isn't it? These are the words of God. It's everything we need to be saved. It's everything we need to know His will. It's everything we need to have His blessing. It's everything we need to be the Christian He wants us to be the husband you need to be, or the wife you need to be, or the father you need to be, or the mother you need to be, or the brother, the sister, the son. You make the application there. It's everything we need to have a blessed family, to raise our children right. The Bible's all we need. It is God's word. So if Satan's going to hold your mind and my mind captive to his lie, it is necessary for him to do anything in his power to blind us to that truth. So he tries to deceive us. Two ways he does it. Notice letter A, write this down. He objects the Bible's claims. Now, what does the Bible claim to be? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Right? All Scripture is given by, say it with me, inspiration of God. How much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All of it, not just part of it, not just certain sections of it, not the ones that I like and the ones I don't like, forget about it. All Scripture is given, every part of it, from the Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, all of it is given by inspiration. It is God's breath. It is God breathed. And Satan has historically, right here even starting in Genesis chapter 3, has attacked the integrity of God's words. He's attacked the authority of God's words, and he's attacked the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. He's still attacking it today. He's attacking it in our secular universities. He's attacking it in our colleges. He's attacking it in our public school system. He's attacking it in our government. He's attacking it in our high school and our grade schools. I mean, this public education system is trying to convince these kids that that book is just like any other book. It's not God's words. It's just one of those religious things. And I wonder sometimes if he's convinced some of us of that by the way we treat it. I think what's worse than that, perhaps the saddest place that it's being attacked to me, is in our pulpits. In our pulpits. Someone will stand in a place like that looks like this. I wouldn't stand here if they're going to do what I'm going to say in a minute. And they open up something that they call the Holy Bible. Yet they ignore its truths, yet they refuse to preach the whole counsel, they avoid its teachings. I mean, Satan is still today busy propagating the lie that the Bible's not the Word of God. But it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. So he objects to Bible's claims. Letter B, write this down. He also does this. Here's another way he'll get us to do this, to deny the Word of God. He'll offer many substitutes. Perhaps this is the saddest part that I've seen in many Christians' lives. Preacher, you got a good book on child rearing? Yep, got a great one. Got the best one in the world. You got a good book on marriage? Sure do. Absolutely. Matter of fact, I got a good book. I got the best book possible on any subject you can think up in your mind. It's called the Bible.
Amen.
Because it covers everything. Oh, that big, thick book. Oh, I might have to study. I might have to work. I might have to look up verses. What's wrong with that? But think about the substitute. You know, Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things like ye do. Satan tries and likes to convince mankind today that this book is not relevant, that it has no significance to your life today. And he does offer, he likes to offer all kinds of substitutes. He tries to get us to think that we can't survive with just the Bible alone, that we need more than that. After all, it's a complex world we're living in. It's a changing world we're living in. And we need other things. We need our specialists. We need our therapists. We need our psychoanalysts. We need our counselors. We need the government to tell us how to live. That's what he does. And that's what he wants you to believe. Do you? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 quickly, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 30. You know, I've been in my devotions through the book of Deuteronomy over and over and over. God says this. He says, obey my words. I will bless you. You'll have a life like heaven on earth. Not that it's going to be perfect. They still were going to go in the promised land and have battles. But he was going to bless them and protect them. And he said, if you ignore my words, then you'll have my cursings upon you. The plagues of Egypt shall be upon you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Huh. Look at verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30. With this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Notice, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou may doest it. You ought to compare that with Romans chapter 10. We don't have to go up to heaven and find out what God wants. They send us something down. We don't have to have Jesus Christ rise from the dead again and appear to us to tell us what's right and what he wants. He's given it to us. We have it. It's right next to us. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Notice verse 15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Would you choose it tonight? Would you choose it? I get so sad when I see some young people get the idea, well, I'm getting out of that church that preaches the Bible, has standards, and tries to live by the Word of God. I want to be free. You may feel free for a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe even a year or two. But your freedom's going to turn into bondage before you want it to. And it's going to take you, like the old song says, further. Sin takes you further than you want to go. And sometimes you can't get back some of the things you lost because they're gone forever. Oh, God, help us. You see, he wants us to deny the Word of God by either denying its claims or finding a substitute. Notice the second thing, number two. Here's a second thing that Satan deceives us through. Not only a denial of the Word of God, but also a denial of the Son of God. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Do you know what else he attacks? He wants us to deceive us by attacking the person and the work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:21. Read it with me if you would, please. Look as I read. We read, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that, notice this, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Notice this, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Satan attacks, here he is, he's trying to deceive. What is he trying to do? He's trying to attack the person of Jesus Christ. He's trying to attack the person and the work. We'll get to that in a moment. Now turn with me quickly, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going somewhere here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 1. We read, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, notice, giving heed to seducing spirits, here it is, and doctrines of devils. What he's saying here, now put the two together. What he's saying here, God's telling us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is the situation we're finding ourselves in today. In other words, a time when Satan is dominating the religious realm with many kinds of religions. There is no lack of religion today. There's a bunch of religion. I mean, there's a smorgasbord. There's thousands of them. But understand something very, very important, that the most dangerous, deceptive one is a religion that bears the name of Christianity but bears no resemblance to biblical Christianity. A lot of times we get on the cults and how bad they are. Why don't we start thinking about how bad someone is that calls themselves a Christian and has nothing to do with biblical Christianity? Oh, how dangerous that is. You see, it is a religion, a religious deceit that's going on. Notice letter A. Write this down if you would, please. He denies the person of Jesus Christ. He denies that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Almighty, the Messiah, the sinless Son of God, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He denies that. He'll make him Michael the Archangel. He'll make him just a good person. He'll make him just a good religious teacher. But they will not call him the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Then letter B, write this down. He denies also the work of Jesus Christ. And this is where it gets really, really bad. He denies the fact that he is the only way to heaven. He denies the fact that there is nothing we can do to get ourselves to heaven. Baptism doesn't save us. Good works don't save us. Religious acts don't save us. Trying to live a good life doesn't save us. Trying to follow the Ten Commandments, none of that gets us to heaven. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And the only way to heaven is repenting of our sin and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now understand, any change or addition to that message is a deception of the devil. Oh, I was listening to some things when I was studying for this message, and I thought, I'm not going to go there, but I want to go there. Joel Osteen, Larry King interview. Trying to say that Jesus, he's the only way to heaven. He asked, is the only way to heaven? Somebody called in and said, how can you deny the fact that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm like, this is good. I like this. Well, Larry, I just don't want to be the judge. And, you know, who am I to say that? Blah, 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 blah. So, Larry, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Well, I might say that. Come on now. That is a deception of Satan. That's what it is. When you deny the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a serious thing. People that add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying you're saved by grace but kept by works, or you need to be baptized in addition to trusting Christ as Savior. Understand, that is a completely false gospel. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He's saying sent to hell. Wow. He must have been a fundamental Baptist. Because that's what the devil does. He tries to deceive by denying the person of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, number three. Here's the third thing he does, and we're done. Not only does he deny the Word of God by denying its claims, by offering us a substitute, and denies the Son of God, denies his work, and denies who he is, here's the third thing he does. Watch this. He tries to deceive us by a duplicating of his ways. And write this after that. I don't have the blank there. At least on mine I don't. In us. Now watch this. By duplicating his ways in us. Now think about this. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's goal in your life as a believer in my life is to make us like Jesus. Amen. We call that progressive sanctification. As things come in our life, as our faith increases and we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's trying to make us like Jesus Christ. We're not going to be Jesus Christ. He's God, but he wants us to be like him. Now watch this. What is the devil doing? The devil's doing the same thing, but not trying to make us like Jesus Christ. He's trying to reproduce his character in us. He wants us to be little devils. That's what he wants. So what's he trying to do? Well, he's a deceiver. So guess what he wants us to be? Deceivers. Deceivers. Now, he deceives us two ways. Watch this. He gets us to do these two things. Notice letter A. Write this down. The deception of ourselves. That's what he wants us to do at first. Deceive ourselves. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see what he's doing? He's a deceiver. He wants you and I to deceive ourselves. Pretty easy to do, isn't it? How do we deceive ourselves? Well, James just says it. By being a hearer of the word, but not a doer. And thinking that because I'm hearing the right things and I'm in a right church that's preaching the right things, that everything's okay. No, that is a self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves. He loves when we tell us our sins aren't so bad. He loves when we compare ourselves with one another. He loves when we refuse to admit when we do something wrong. He loves when we neglect the altar. He loves when we justify our actions because he loves to see us deceive ourselves. That's why I always use the phrase. You hear me say it a ton of times. I say, always be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Just be honest with yourself. You see, when we're not honest about where we are spiritually and we're convicted, we don't deal with it, that's exactly what we're doing. Satan is reproducing himself in you and me when we do that. We're deceiving ourselves. But then there's another thing, letter B. And look at that picture there. And that is the deception of others. You know what else he likes us to do? Deceive other people. Now, I told my kids this story, and I was thinking about it tonight. I said, I don't know if I should tell the story, but I'll go ahead and tell it anyway. When I was little, watch, my wife will know this. Right? I shouldn't tell it, should I? I'm going to tell it anyway. When I was little, I was a liar. Big time. Raise your hand if you were a liar too, big time. Come on now. Everybody raise your hand, you liars. See, you haven't gotten over it. I have. We've admitted it. I was the youngest, you know, of four. I was probably in first and second grade were my king lying days. I mean, I'd make up entire stories of stuff that didn't even happen. And being the youngest, you know, you have older brothers and sisters. They've been there. They know. You know how when you're old, you look and you know what somebody's, because you're like, look, I did the same stuff. You can't do that in school. You can't do that here. We did it. We've been down that road, you know. Well, they were older than me. They knew it. And so they knew that I was lying about some stuff. And so they got me this little record It was a little story called Crooked Tongue. I think the guy's name was Texas Pete, if I remember, or something like that. Maybe not. I think that's Brother Harper's books as well. But anyway, something like that. But anyway, it was a story about a bear and a boy called Crooked Tongue. And the song goes like this. This is a story of a bear and a boy called Crooked Tongue. They called him that because he always lied when he was young. And the song, my mom got me that record. And it always started with a little, right? This is a story of a bear, right? Like that. Well, I got the point when I was little. So my brothers and sisters, whenever I'd start saying something that they knew wasn't true, they'd start going, it worked. I snapped out of it real quick. But I brought it into my home when I got older and had kids. Hey, man, we use that. Whenever someone was telling a story and we knew something was funny, but we'd go. Now, here's what I'm saying. Woven into the fabric of our nature is deception. Now, let's think about it. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. It's Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying. What fisherman isn't tempted to tell you how big a fish he caught? What hunter is not about to increase it by a few pounds or a few points when telling the story? Think about it, would you? What storyteller, when you're telling a story, isn't tempted to kind of inflate it a little bit, to make it more exciting and more interesting? You see, our nature is to deceive, and we do it so quickly, don't we? We deceive and make excuses for being late. We make excuses when we don't get our work done. We lie about it. When we're trying to get out of something that we don't want to do, we'll deceive. To make ourselves look better, we'll deceive. You see, it's not enough to tell our accomplishments to somebody. We got to enlarge it a little bit, stretch it out a little bit, impress people a little bit. You see, when we do those things, understand what's happening. Satan is forming his character in us. Sad, isn't it? We're deceived at times. We're going to end with this. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee to you. You see, the devil's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Can I ask you tonight, have you fallen for his bait? Have you? Have I? When someone says this Bible, this book, isn't God's word, do you doubt it, or do you behave like you believe that? In other words, if you see something that really you don't want to submit yourself to, you say, well, you know, that's just your opinion. That's just what you think, preacher. That's just what you think, mom, dad. That's Satan working. When Jesus Christ is denied, that's Satan working. When you're duplicating his ways in your life by not telling the truth, hey, tax time's coming up. Hello? Honestly, what are you going to do? Really, what are you going to do? There's loopholes everybody could take if you want to take them. Do you think God's going to bless that? The devil wants to deceive you and say, don't worry about it. Everybody else is doing it. No big deal. Don't worry about that lying stuff. That doesn't apply here. You know, this is something different. Everybody's doing it, so what's the big deal? You see what I'm saying? We need to be careful because he is a huge deceiver. And he catches us all the time. Has he caught you? Let's pray together.